Thanks for joining us here for Portland Christian Center Podcast. This message continues with part 22 of a series titled, What If God Took Over? And takes us into a section we are calling Unleashed, being taught by Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Matthew chapter 7, and today we are looking at verses 13 through 23. Now here's our message titled, Tune Up Your Discernment.
If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 7. And this morning we're going to look at verses 13 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. Jesus is winding down the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in this sermon for a long time, since the beginning of the year. This is the 22nd message that we've had in the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is winding this up, and he really kind of delivers a punch today. And so this is a bit of a rough word from the Lord, and it seems almost a little incongruent with idea of celebration that we're experiencing this morning as we talk about Unleashed and how God good God has been. But this is a challenging passage for us this morning. But nonetheless, I thought about trying to do something else, but this is a part of the flow that we've been in, and I just think that you ought to honor God's word and not pull back from it in whatever form it comes to you. So I want to invite you to stand, if you would. Stand and in honor of God's word, again. And I'm going to wear you out today, right? And I want us to read these verses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. The words of Jesus, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I think we ought to pray one more time. Father, you sent to us out of your love Jesus, who is full of grace and full of truth. Help us to embrace the grace, but also to lean into the truth, even when it's a tough truth. And help us to fully realize that we are still in the center of your love. Help us today to understand and to obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As you're being seated, you might want to turn to someone and say, ooh, this could leave a mark. Yeah, this could leave a mark. You know, last week I began by saying that the text that we had just read, Jesus' teaching on asking, seeking, and knocking, followed by the golden rule, were some of the most encouraging and love words in all the Bible. In fact, even beyond the church, in the non-Christian world, people love those words about the golden rule. They love the asking, seeking, and knocking stuff. I can't say that this morning, because here we find Jesus offering some of the toughest words in the Bible. If you had hung around me over the last two or three days, you would have heard me whining about how tough this passage is, and you know, but it's here nonetheless. And I think, as I think about this, and even as I think about how it's connected with our announcement of the Unleashed victory, I think this is critically important stuff for you, for me, and for PCC for three reasons. Let me give you three reasons. One, when you sign up to follow Jesus, at times, you will need to swallow the bitter medicine, along with the sweet nectar. If you're not willing to do that, frankly, then Jesus isn't truly your Messiah. He's really nothing more than a Bible version of Mr. Rogers to you. You know, it's a wonderful day in the neighborhood. Would you be my neighbor? You know, some people want that kind of Jesus. I've run into people like that. I run into people who don't want anything that might be a little bit challenging or difficult or tough or rough from Jesus. They want a Mr. Rogers type Jesus. But that's not the real Jesus. I said this before, the real Jesus is concerned more about your holiness, which is eternal, and which, by the way, is necessary to your eternal life. Jesus is more concerned with your holiness, which is eternal, than with your happiness, which is not eternal, which is only temporary, and in my opinion, is way overrated. Now, that's not to say that God wants you to be unhappy. That's not to say that God doesn't care about your happiness. He does. I think Christians ought to be happy. But I think we have, in this society today, have way overinflated the role of happiness, the expectations of happiness in our lives. If you get the holiness right, the happiness will follow. If you have two buttons for life, a holiness button and a happiness button, I would encourage you to default to the holiness button every time, because happiness will follow. If you're pushing the happiness button all the time, you may not get happiness at all, and holiness doesn't always follow. He is concerned more with our holiness than he is with our happiness. Samuel Rutherford was a 17th century Scottish theologian. He offered a very famous thought. He said that we owe more praise to God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace than the gentle whisper of God's sweet pleasure. We owe more to the hammer, the file, and the furnace. When I think about the defining moments in my life, the things that have defined me as a person, as a husband, as a man of God, as a pastor, it wasn't the sloppy encouragements that people gave me. Oh, you're great. It was the times that people spoke into my life, an exhortation. And they said, step it up, brother. Step up. You need to be responsible. You need to grow in this area. I remember those times, and I thank God that someone was willing to do that for me. I think there will be a day when we give heartfelt thanks to Jesus for treating us roughly. It may not be right now, but there will come a day when we say, thank you. I needed to hear that. It was necessary to my growth. It was vital to my holiness, which is eternal. Number two, this is vital stuff because we live in a gullible age where the very thing that Jesus warned about in verse 15, he calls them false prophets. The very thing that Jesus warned about, false prophets, are sweeping many undiscerning Christians into a feel-good gospel that is anything but the small gate, narrow way that Jesus described. Now, that's not the only kind of false gospel that's out there that's been around for a while. At times, there's been kind of a works-oriented gospel that kind of promotes you've got to be doing this and doing this and doing this to gain favor with God. There's been a rules-oriented gospel from time to time that crops up that says, you need to do this, you got to do this, you got to behave this way, you got to act a certain way, external kinds of compliance to rigid standards. A rules-oriented gospel. But in my opinion, the one that is sweeping the American church today, or in danger of sweeping American Christians into it, is this feel-good gospel. It's what Paul warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He said, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Yesterday morning, very early, my study time was interrupted because I had to take the family pet, Jake the wiener dog, to the vet. Jake had an ear infection. He was shaking his ear. He was just miserable. Jake loved it when I scratched his ears. It provided relief. He loved it. He would kind of do the scratching thing when I'd scratch his ears, you know. He loved that. But when I put the medicine that the vet gave me into his ear, he didn't like that so much. He wasn't too cooperative at that point. In fact, I really think I saw a look on his face that he wanted to bite me. He didn't. He knew better. But he had itching ears. He wanted them scratched. He didn't want the medicine. As I observe the church world, my fear is that we have entered into the time of the itchy ears. Not too long ago, there was an article in Los Angeles Magazine. It talked about people coming back, flocking into the church, flooding into the certain churches anyway. And the article was entitled, God for Sale. God for Sale. That's what it said. It's no surprise that when today's affluent professionals return to the church, they want to do it only on their terms. But what is amazing, now remember, this is a secular magazine, but what is amazing, they said, is how far these churches are willing to go to oblige them. Newsweek magazine had a similar article, and this is what they said. It said that these people returning to church have developed a pick-and-choose Christianity in which individuals take what they want and they pass over what does not fit their spiritual goals. Call it a Burger King Christianity. Have it your way. Special orders don't upset us. Have it your way. See, the very things that we're hoping for are in danger of us drifting from them. As the guy who gets to stand in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, my charge is to discharge all of the duties of an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. And one of those duties is to make sure that we're not drifting. If all I do is scratch your itching ears, if all I ever do is keep you all nice and comfy, if all I ever do is to impress you with my special pastor powers, as cute and cool and clever as I might be, I am in some of those, you know, if that's all I am, then I am nothing more than a wolf in sheep's clothing. A false prophet. Theologian by the name of James Denny said something that, church, I hope that you will never forget. In God's will, there may come a time when I'm not your pastor. I hope that's much later than sooner, but there may come that time. Jesus may not come back for a while and I'll move on and you'll select a new. I hope you will never forget this, whether it's me or somebody else in this pulpit. This is what he said. No preacher can at one and the same time prove that he is clever and that Christ is wonderful. I can't be an entertainer and be a proclaimer of the true gospel at the same time. No one at one and the same time can do both. Serious preaching must be a regular part of our spiritual diet. The Puritan preacher Richard Baxter said that he preached as never sure to preach again and as a dying man to dying men. You study Richard Baxter, he was a preacher that preached for conviction. God help preachers today in America to preach for conviction. Not just for entertainment, not just so that people will like them, not just so that people will like their church, but they will preach under the conviction and through the power of the Holy Spirit. The true preacher's job is at times, like some of the new cars that you see advertisements for, I've seen some of these being advertised, that will sound a warning when that car begins to drift into another lane or onto the shoulder of the road. That's the job of the preacher, to sound the warning that we're drifting from the narrow road that Jesus described there in verse 14. Which leads me to the third reason that this is such a vital passage for us this morning, that this tough talk from Jesus is so critically important to us. The kingdom life that we've been talking about now since the first of the year, the kingdom life that Jesus has been describing in the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom life that we as a congregation believe that Jesus is unleashing in us must be ruthlessly watched over and fiercely guarded by a discerning church. That's the call. That this must be fiercely guarded, closely watched by a discerning church. And so I'm here today to inspire you, to motivate you, to help you, to call you to tune up your discernment, because There is an enemy. There is a deceiver. There are false prophets. There is a flow away from the true gospel that we need to stand guard against. It doesn't matter how much money we raise and how much debt we pay off and how much we do this or that. If we drift from the narrow way, it's not going to mean anything at the end of the day. See, the very things we're hoping for, the release of spiritual power in our church, a significant impact in our community, and the transformation of the world can be easily co-opted by the deceiver. Check out Jesus' words in verses 22 and 23. Did you notice this? Did this surprise you at all? Jesus says, some will be prophesying in my name. And the prophetic word is coming forth from their lips. They're powerful preachers and proclaimers of God's word. Sometimes that revelation comes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or so it seems. They will be prophesying in my name. They will be kicking demons around. They will have seemingly incredible spiritual authority. They will be performing miracles. The power of God will seem to be upon them. Signs and wonders and dramatic healings. And yet Jesus says, they are not of me. Wow, how could that be? Jesus wants us to recognize that there will always be charismatic spiritual influencers, smooth-talking, golden-tongued orators who will offer convincing leadership, attractive programming, brilliant ideas, expansive vision. Man, they'll want to plant 10,000 churches around the world. Top shelf administrative abilities, impressive fundraising skills, millions of dollars they'll raise for the gospel. Even spiritual gifts galore will flow from their lives. But they will lead the church to drift from the narrow path that Jesus has set before us. Jesus is calling us to tune up our discernment. He's recruiting, if you will, fruit inspectors. You know, Joel taught a couple of weeks ago that we're not to judge, right? We're not to be judgmental. Kind of exposited that passage. We're not to be judgmental, but we are to inspect the fruit. And Jesus is calling for his church to tune up their discernment, to become fruit inspectors. Notice it twice. In verse 16 and again in verse 20, Jesus said, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, when Jesus says something twice in a short amount of time, in a short period of time, it must be very, very important to Jesus. And it is. He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So since deception is effective because of how close it is to the truth, deception doesn't work because it's so obvious, right? False teachers that are obvious, we just say, that's a false teacher, and we marginalize them. Some guy comes along and he says on May 23rd, the Lord told me Jesus is coming back. Saturday night, 7 o'clock, whatever. We know that's a weirdo, and not to follow them. Some guy comes along and he says, I was driving along and suddenly Jesus was sitting right beside me. And he told me that we're to do, you know, and he comes up with this kind of secondary gospel. We know that's a theological, we're a heretic, a false teacher. We know to ostracize, not to pay attention to them. But deception is effective because of how close to the truth it is. So then, how do we know what is false? How do we recognize false teaching? How do we spot false teachers? Let me give you several indicators. Move through these fairly quickly. Let me give you several indicators that as we as a congregation, not just the pastor, not just the board, not just the staff, but we as a congregation tune up our discernment. These are the things that we want to look for. There are more, but these are the ones that I think we need to talk about today. First of all, false teachers will ooze self-confidence rather than Christ-centeredness. Mark it down. They will ooze self-centeredness rather than self-interest rather than Christ-centeredness. Now, again, that's not always easy to spot. That's why it takes discernment. And listen to this. The false teacher may not even realize that they're promoting an untrue gospel. I think they may be well-intentioned. I think they might be, you know, have a lot of good motives. But in verse 22, look at that real quick. In verse 22, these false teachers seem to be genuinely surprised at Jesus' rebuke. I have a feeling that in some cases they didn't even know. They didn't get it. I think they're well-intentioned kind of people. But come harvest time, their fruit betrays them. Come harvest time. You see, they have taught for personal profit, which usually takes the form of their undue emphasis on money, on material possession, which goes to over-the-top salaries that enables their overly lavish lifestyles. How do you spot a false teacher that is a self-centered person? They've taught for personal profit. They've maneuvered for personal prestige. They have an alignment that leads them to the center of attention. They love the center of attention. They love media in order to get their mug in front of people. They jockey to be the spiritual authority that everyone quotes. They want to be a spiritual rock star. Just hang with them for a little while and you will begin to notice it's all about them. They teach for personal profit. They maneuver for personal prestige, and they've led for personal promotion. A desire for recognition of their authority takes precedence over the desire to humbly represent God's authority. Self-centered or Christ-centered? Second, false prophets, false teachers promote temporal good over eternal gain. Temporal good over eternal gain. Your comfort takes precedence over being conformed to the image of Christ in their ministry. Rarely will they make you squirm. Rarely will they make you mad. Rarely will they preach confrontationally. Rarely will they preach with conviction. Rarely. I grew up in a household of ice cream eaters. We loved ice cream, and almost every night after dinner, we would get a bowl, not one of those little dessert dishes with a scoop. We would get a bowl and fill that puppy with ice cream. We thought that was the way you're supposed to eat ice cream. And whenever we went to somebody's house for dinner and they brought out the little dessert thing with a scoop of ice cream, our parents had to coach us. Don't be rude. They don't understand how to properly eat ice cream. And so when we had children, our two children came by it naturally. They have a genetic predisposition for ice cream. Their baby formula was Rocky Road flavored. They too love ice cream. And when they were little, I would ask the girls, "Hey, what do you want for breakfast?" And they would both scream, "We want ice cream." They couldn't say cream. They said, "Ream, we want ice cream." Now, being good parents, being love and logic parents, we wouldn't give them ice cream. We would give them oatmeal. We would give them grape nuts cereal. You know, remember grape nuts? There was nothing grape or nuts about it. It was used by the CIA to coerce information from terrorists until it was outlawed by the Geneva Convention. My goodness, it was bad stuff. You ever try to eat it? You know what I'm talking about. But occasionally, we would take our girls over to Grandma and Grandpa's. And when we would pick them up, we'd say, "What did you have for breakfast?" And they would squeal, "Ice cream!" Thanks, Grandma. That helps a lot. Any preacher that gives you a steady diet of spiritual ice cream over biblical grape nuts, Jesus says, is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Watch. Watch him. Third, false teachers call people to easy believism rather than cross-bearing discipleship. Easy believism over cross-bearing discipleship. Any teacher who takes the discipline out of discipleship is a false teacher. Any teaching that removes the cross from salvation, that lessens self-denial, that rarely calls for surrender, that never teaches sacrifice, that doesn't talk about repentance, is a false teaching. Any movement, any system that softens the threat from the voice of Christ. Because once in a while there's a threat to it. Any movement that softens the threat from the voice of Christ is nothing more than a heretical effort to declaw the Lion of Judah and to turn him into a tame house cat that is fitting for pale preachers and puny pew sitters. I don't know about you, but I don't need that. And I don't want that. I don't want a tranquil, safe, quintessentially tolerant, unconditionally accepting, undemanding Jesus. I need to hear the roar of the Lion of Judah once in a while. I need to feel the roar of the Lion of Judah reverberating and rattling in my chest once in a while to help me to pull out of the drift of my flesh into self-centered and sinful living. I need the Lion of Judah. And I think you do as well. On a fairly regular basis, I need that roar in my life. Fourth, false teachers emphasize intellectual knowledge over practical obedience. Theological, religious knowledge over practical obedience. A false teacher is all about what you know, not so much what you do. They don't balance information with application, real life application. They tend to divorce biblical truth from everyday living. There's a lot of churches doing that today. A lot of Christians that brag about what their church teaches and all the knowledge they have. You look at their lives and you don't see the character of Christ. You don't see the fruit of the Spirit on display. Something is missing. Something's out of balance. I like what Henry Nouwen said. To live and to work for the glory of God cannot remain an idea which we think about once in a while. It must become an interior, unceasing doxology. Which leads me to the last point I want to make about false teachers and false teaching and the drift. False teachers press for the applause of man rather than the surrender of the heart. The true gospel always brings you to the crossroads. It always forces upon you a decision. That's what Jesus is doing in the very first verse that we read this morning in our text. He said, narrow is the gate. Narrow is this way. After preaching this wonderful Sermon on the Mount for three whole chapters, taking us 23 weeks to get to this point, there's so much wonderful stuff in this. The Beatitudes, the teaching on salt and light, the teaching on the privilege we have in prayer, the golden rule, all these wonderful things, these wonderful ideas that we've been getting. Jesus now confronts us with a decision about which path we're going to choose, about whether we're going to take this idea and move it from our head through our heart, out through our hands, into the real world of where we live every day. This stuff can't remain just an idea, an untested theological system. It calls for action. In perfect harmony with his absolute sovereignty, God has always allowed people to choose for themselves his way or not. And while giving us the choice, he gives us the choice, he still pleads with us to hear his voice and to choose his way or to experience the consequences of not. It's been that way ever since mankind listened to his voice but rejected it in the Garden of Eden. And ever since that time, God has exerted every effort. He has spared no expense, even to the point of giving his son, the life of his son, to pay the price for our drift. To woo his creatures back to his way. God has done everything for us. He's done everything for us he possibly can, leaving us only with the choice that we're going to make. I've done everything I can. I'm leaving the choice up to you. While Israel was in the wilderness, God had Moses tell the people, I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. Choose life, the choice. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. When Joshua was handing over leadership to another at the end of his life, he said to the Israelites, that famous passage, choose this day whom you will serve. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, heard the voice of God saying to him, say to the people, listen, I, the Lord, am giving you a choice between the way that leads to life and the way that leads to death. Friends, the life of the kingdom lies before us. God's way is remarkably simple, but it's not the easiest way. It's not the path of least resistance. It's not the shortest route. Nevertheless, it's the path to life, kingdom life unleashed. Let's be numbered among the company of the few, who will discern the path, avoid the drift, make the choice, and take the high road to the kingdom life. Let's pray. I hope, Christians, in your heart today, you will make the choice, affirm your commitment to following the straight and the narrow way, of being discerning about the drift and pressing into what God has called you to do, called you to be, where he's called you to go. Make the choice, and kingdom life will be unleashed to you. Before we say this final prayer, there are some of you in this place today that have never made the choice to surrender your very life to God by accepting his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and your Savior. And I'm not going to kid you. It's not an easy choice, because it means surrendering your life, yourself, your sin to him. It's a simple choice, but it's not an easy one. But in this moment, I want to give you, as God has given us choices, I want to communicate that choice on God's behalf to you. Choose today to accept his Son as your Savior. If you will confess your sins and repent of them and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, he will forgive you, he will bring you into his family, and he will begin to unleash in you the kingdom life that he wants you to have. But you've got to make a choice. You've got to take the step of faith to that path. The step of faith that I'm going to ask you to take really is something that I think catalyzes an action that catalyzes your faith, and that is, I want you just to raise your hand up and say, yeah, Pastor Ray, that's me. I want to make that choice. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I see all these hands over here. I haven't even asked for them yet. I see your hands. If you want to make that choice today, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, I make the choice to follow Jesus, to surrender my life to him, I want you to raise your hand right now and let me see it, and I'm going to pray for you. Just all over this place, I see your hands. I see your hand back there. Thank you. There are others. Just raise your hand. This raising your hand, thank you, thank you, I see you. Raising your hand won't save you, but it's an act of faith that says, I'm serious. I want God to do what he's called me to do. I want to do what God has called me to do, and what I want to receive what he's promised for me. Anyone else, just raise your hand up. Slip it up and put it back down again. I'm going to look up in the balcony. Raise your hand. I see your hand way up there. Thank you, thank you. Others, thank you. On this side, the left, my left, your right of the balcony, just raise your hand up and put it back down again, so I can see you and include you in this prayer. Anyone else? One more time. I'm going to sweep across the bottom. Thank you, ladies over here. Just going to sweep across the auditorium. Raise your hand. Thank you in the back. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. Let's all stand, please. And we're going to pray this prayer together. This prayer won't save you, but if you make it your prayer, mean it before God, he'll hear you and he'll do what he's promised to do. So I'm going to ask us all to pray this prayer aloud together. This will be our final prayer. If you raise your hand, I really want to encourage you perhaps to come down to the front and talk with one of our pastors, and maybe some people who will make contact with you that have some information that will help you to take the right path that God has called you to today. For sure, get into our Alpha course. That's going to really help you as well. But right now, first things first is, let's offer this prayer of faith to the Lord. I'm going to lead, and I want you to repeat after me, everyone praying, "Dear Lord Jesus, I stand before you today, and I commit to taking the narrow way, to following your will. And I first of all confess that I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. So I repent of my sins. I turn from them to follow you. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me a part of your family. And from this day forward, if you will help me, I will follow the path that you've laid out before me. Thank you for giving me the kingdom life. And thank you for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening to a tough message. Turn to somebody and say, "We still love Pastor Ray." We'll be back next Sunday. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 22 of the series, "What If God Took Over?" If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect or have a trip planned to the Portland, Oregon area, please join us on a Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.